Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that this morning, through its proclamation, by the work of your Holy Spirit within each one of us, that you would accomplish in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, which you want to accomplish. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us this morning, that you would encourage us this morning, that you would convict us this morning, that you would bless us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a quick review, as you know, during Lent, we've been looking at some of Jesus' encounters and teachings as he set his face like a flint and makes his way to Jerusalem, fully aware of what waits him when he gets there. So this morning, I want to look at a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. Now, I think it's important to begin by establishing here that I believe, and I think Scripture bears witness to this, that our God is a God who hears our prayers. Our God is a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. So I believe that God always, 100%, hears and answers our prayers. Now the caveat there is that he does not always answer our prayers as we would like him to answer them, and he does not always answer our prayers when we would like him to answer them. Sometimes when we pray, God says yes. Sometimes when we pray, God says no. And sometimes when we pray, God says wait. Have you ever prayed for something and have had to wait on God's answer? Now this can be, and I'm willing to admit, this can be extremely difficult for us because we live in a culture that says, I want it and I want to have it now. Right? And so patience may be a virtue. Patience may be a fruit of the Spirit, but patience is something that I think we all struggle with, right? Especially when it comes to praying for the big things. A friend or family member who is not open to Jesus. Financial breakthrough, physical healing, the restoration of a broken relationship. When we pray for these kinds of things and when we don't see immediate results, we can be tempted to give up, right? We can stop praying. We can even begin to wonder if prayer actually makes a difference at all. So the question is, how do we keep on going when we feel like giving up? How do we keep on praying? Well, the answer is very simple. It's persistence. Persistence. The word persist means to stand or to be fixed, to continue steadfastly and firmly in a course of action, in spite of difficulty, in spite of opposition, in spite of failure. It means to last or to endure tenaciously, to not give up or abandon. Now, the gospel shows us quite clearly, I think, that Jesus was very persistent in prayer. In fact, we're told sometimes he would spend whole evenings alone praying. And at the end of his life, we're told that he was praying so persistently, so intensely, that he actually sweat drops of blood. Right? Jesus knew how to stand firm in persistent prayer. And he wants his followers, right? He wants you and me to be able to do so as well. Because persistence, I think, is the key, or at least one of the keys, to effective prayer. Right? Persistence builds our faith. Persistence softens and tenderizes our heart. Persistence gives us an expectant spirit. And ultimately, I think, persistence positions us to receive, whatever that might be. And so persistent prayer is trusting Jesus' words in Luke 11, 9 to 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, not only do these three actions themselves, asking, seeking, and knocking, suggest persistence, but all three words in the original Greek are in the present continuous tense. And so in reality, they should be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The Bible, Old Testament and New, has a lot to say about persistence in prayer. Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17 reads, I call out to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, we read, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We also see, I think quite clearly, this call to persistent prayer in our gospel reading this morning that Simon just read about the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18 opens with these words. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. I underline that. The need to pray always and not to lose heart. Notice Luke doesn't leave us guessing what Jesus' point is for telling this parable, to illustrate that they should always keep on praying and never give up. Now, ekakakeo here is the Greek word for never give up. And it actually means to be faint, weary, weak, or spiritless. Faint, weary, weak, spiritless, to fail or to exhaust. And this exact word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe a believer who loses heart. Someone who gets so discouraged that they want to quit. And so Jesus' meaning here, I think, is very clear. If we don't keep on praying, we will lose heart. If we don't keep on praying, we will get discouraged. If we don't keep on praying, we will give up. Think about it. What is the opposite of discouragement? It's persistent prayer. What is the opposite of not praying persistently? Discouragement. And if you think about it, we're either doing one or the other. We're either praying and trusting God and moving closer towards him, albeit a little, maybe an inch at a time. Or we're giving up. We're discouraged and we're moving away from him. And so chances are, if you are feeling discouraged this morning in whatever area of your life, if you feel overwhelmed or anxious, it might be because you've stopped praying. You've taken your eyes off God and you've put them on that problem, or you've put them on yourself. So Jesus goes on in this parable to introduce us to two very different characters. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. And so the first character here is a judge who Jesus says didn't fear God and had no compassion for the people of God. Now, it's important that we understand this story in its historical context. In the time of Jesus, everyday disputes among Jewish people were taken before a panel of three Jewish elders for arbitration. One elder was appointed by the plaintiff, one by the defendant, and one who was independently appointed. Now, since there is only one judge in Jesus' story, we can assume that this judge was not Jewish. He was not one of that tribunal of three. But rather, he was one of the paid magistrates appointed by either Herod or the Roman authority. Notorious for their corruption, for their greed, and for their lack of care for the people. And unless a plaintiff had enough influence or enough money to bribe their way to a verdict, they had no hope of ever getting their case settled. Right? That's the context here. And so in walks this second character in the story, a widow who was a symbol at that time of all who were poor, all who were defenseless. Now, we don't know what the circumstances of her complaint was, but we just know that it was unjust. And many scholars speculate that she was being cheated out of her inheritance, which was a very common practice at that time. However, instead of sitting at home and wringing her hands, right, instead of worrying about it, she went to the only person who could help her, the judge. Now, it would have been obvious to Jesus' audience that without any resources to pay a bribe, she had no hope of getting justice. However, as hopeless as her situation was, she had one weapon at her disposal. And that weapon was persistence. Erchomai, the Greek word here, actually translates kept coming. It also indicates continuous action, suggesting that the widow begged the judge for help more than once, maybe every day. In fact, the original Greek language here leaves open the possibility of confrontation everywhere, not just in the courtroom. But she may have pleaded with him in front of his friends and colleagues. She might have confronted him in the street and pestered him in the marketplace, even knocked on the door of his home. But despite her persistence, Jesus tells us that the judge, bless you, could not care less about her. Right? He had no interest in hearing her complaint, let alone helping her get justice or protecting her rights. And so Jesus says he ignored her pleas. What we have here is a battle of the will, right? To see who would give in first. Verse 4 reads, "For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.'" It's interesting, isn't it? The judge is finally moved to help the woman, not out of a sense of justice, not because he's doing his job, not out of a sense of compassion because he's a human being, but purely out of self-preservation. Stop this woman from talking to me. And Jesus ends this parable in verse 6 by saying, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping?" Now, in order for us to really understand that verse 6, we need to remember that Jesus typically used two kinds of parables. And you know this if you think about it. The first kind is comparing parables and contrasting parables. And so in a comparing parable, two things are said to be the same, right? Either explicitly, so Jesus will say, "The kingdom of God is like a net." Well, those, the kingdom of God in a net, said to be the same. That's explicitly. Or implicitly, right? Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son and God. There is an implicit comparison being made there. In a contrasting parable, however, two things are said to be different. So any guess what kind of parable our gospel reading is this morning? It is a contrasting parable, right? Jesus is not saying that God, our Heavenly Father, is like that judge. That's not what he's saying at all. He isn't saying that we have to continually pester God, right? That we have to beg and bribe and bother him until he eventually gives in and answers our prayer. In fact, Jesus is saying the exact opposite here. But he's saying, if this corrupt, uncaring judge who had no compassion at all eventually gave in to that widow's request, how much more will God, who loves us so deeply, give us what is right if we keep on crying out to him? Right, this parable is telling us that God cares. God listens to us. He is eager to answer our prayers. And so, like the widow in the parable, we need to be persistent. Right? We can't just pray once, not see the result, and give up. So the question is, why doesn't God just answer the first time we ask? Right? Why does God want us to be persistent? When God says, I want you to keep on asking, we need to understand it's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. Two benefits, actually. Benefit number one, being persistent in prayer keeps our attention focused on God. It keeps our attention focused on God. Despite what you might think, our most valuable possession at the end of the day is our time. Right? We can always get more money, but we cannot get more time. Right? We have 60 minutes in an hour. We have 24 hours in a day. We have 7 days in a week. Our lives are finite. Once our time is done, our time is done. And so as such, the greatest gift that we can give anyone, I would argue, is our time and our attention. Because when we give someone our time and when we give someone our attention, we're saying to them, you matter to me. Right? You are valuable. You are worthy of what is limited, which is my time. And similarly, when we pray about something, over and over again, when we keep coming to God, when we give God our attention in that way, we show him that he's important. Psalm 25, verse 15 reads, my eyes are continually looking to the Lord for help, for he alone can rescue me from all the traps. Now, you might not think about it like this, but I think it's true to say we're going to encounter all kinds of traps this week, right? Large traps and small traps, thought traps, physical traps, relational traps, all kinds of things over the next 7 days. They're going to try to trip us up. That's the reality of human living. And God is the only one, the only one who can help us navigate those successfully. And not only navigate them, but when we actually fall into one, help us get out. Dust us off. Set us back on the path. Psalm 105, verse 4 reads, look to the Lord for his strength. Seek his face constantly. A persistent prayer helps us keep our focus and our attention on God. And benefit number two, persistent prayer teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about ourselves, right? Some prayers, as I said, are answered immediately, but others take time, weeks, months, years. Sometimes it takes a long time because while we're working on prayer, God is actually working on us. But Kathy and I prayed for more than 5 years before making the leap to plant Living Waters. There were many reasons for that, but the one main reason was that there was work in me and work in her that God needed to do first before all this could happen. And so we had to wait until he gave us the green light. We had to wait and let God do the work that he wanted to do. And you know, we can learn things about ourselves while we're learn any other way, especially when we have to wait in prayer. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, God says, I will test and purify them as silver is purified by fire. Then they will pray to me, and I will answer. And I will test them as silver is tested. Now, you know this. If you want to test silver, you want to purify silver, you put it in a big vat and you heat it up until it gets so hot that all the impurities are burned off, till you can actually see your reflection in it. And similarly, God uses the fiery trials of our lives to test and purify us. And the more God's reflection can be seen in us, the more impurities have been burned out of our life. Because that's the goal, right? To make us like Jesus, to restore the image of God within us, the imago Deo, which was tarnished in the fall. If we give up praying, we'll never learn some of these important lessons about ourselves. We cut God's work short within us. And so I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at three lessons that I think we can learn about ourselves when we pray persistently. Three areas that God wants to grow us in. So number one, praying persistently tests my desires. It tests our desires. In other words, what do I really want? What do you really want? Now, we all have desires. We have God-given desires and fleshy desires. We have good desires and bad desires, appropriate desires and inappropriate desires, helpful desires and harmful desires, righteous desires, unrighteous desires, constructive desires and destructive desires. And when we seek God's will, and when we pray persistently, all these desires start to filter out. And we begin to get more clarity about which ones are good and godly and which ones are not. Persistent prayer also shows us the difference between a deep desire, a God-given desire, and a whim or a fancy. And if you ask God for something only once and then move on, chances are it's not a deep desire, nor a godly desire. Chances are it's a whim or a fancy or something that's of the flesh, ultimately. If you ask God for something only once, chances are it's really not that important at the end of the day. Because as our Heavenly Father, God is not interested in fulfilling our every whim or our every fancy, but rather taking care of those deep, deep desires that he's given to us. Right? That desire for love, the desire for companionship, the desire for forgiveness, the desire for meaning and purpose. As we read in Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God wants to give us our deepest desires. However, he wants us to delight in him first, to make sure that he has first place in our lives and everything else is second. So let me ask you, what are your deepest desires? Is God first place in your life? So that's number one, praying persistently tests our desires. Number two, praying persistently tests our priorities. Tests our priorities. What is most important to me, to you? Prayer, I think, has a way of clarifying things for us. Prayer has a way of clarifying what's most important. In other words, if I don't pray about it, chances are it's not important. And if it is important and I'm not praying about it, I need to ask myself why. Right? Why not? If it's not worth praying about repeatedly, if it's not something that we continually bring to God, if it's not something that we carry like a burden into the Lord's presence, then chances are it's not a priority. Now, the sad thing is we can often spend a lot of our prayer time praying for things that are unimportant. Or even worse, we can just spend a lot of time worrying instead of praying. Now, I think we need to acknowledge that we all worry from time to time. I mean, some of us are worriers more so by nature, right? But generally speaking, everyone worries. I know I do. But we need to understand, and I've shared this with you before, at least you've heard it from me before, I believe, and remember, I'm guilty of worrying, right? I am a worrier, I have to admit that. But I'm going to say this because I think it's true. Worrying, at the end of the day, is really practical atheism. Practical atheism, because what I mean by that is when we're worrying, we're acting like we don't have a Heavenly Father who loves us. A Heavenly Father who wants what's best for us. A Heavenly Father who's bigger, ultimately, than anything that this world can throw at me. Right? Worrying says, if it is to be, it's up to me. Right? I've got to take care of it myself. I've got to worry about it. Right? As if I can really take care of kidney disease all by myself, short of watching what I eat and how I treat my body. Right? Often the things we worry about are outside of our control. And worrying is really an ineffective way of doing things. Right? Worrying about the past, you know, what you said to someone or what happened at a meeting or what happened in a church committee, worrying about the past won't change the past. It happened, it's done. And worrying about the future won't change the future because we don't know what the future holds. Right? Worrying just messes up today. Right? It is stewing without doing. And it's a waste of time. So allow me to suggest an alternative. And I'm preaching to myself here. I'm not wagging my finger at anyone except myself. This is the alternative. If it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. In fact, I suspect that if we prayed about everything we worried about, and if we prayed as much as we worried, we'd have a lot less to worry about at the end of the day. Right? Worry all you want, and it won't change anything. However, pray all you want, and it will change everything. I mean, it might not change the situation. Right? I'm not selling you a cheap deal here, but I guarantee you it'll change your mind and your heart attitude. Right? It'll open you up more to the loving presence of God in your life and the possibility of God in your life. So the next time you find yourself worrying, stop. Repent and pray instead. Paul says it this way in our first reading this morning that Annie read. Do not worry about anything. Now, he doesn't just stop there and say, don't worry about anything, because that would just be shallow and empty, right? He says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right, when we bring our worries to God in prayer, Again, we may not get the solution we're looking for or the outcome we're looking for, but Paul tells us we will ultimately find peace. That God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And what will he guard our hearts and minds against? He will guard our hearts and minds against worrying and fear and destructive thoughts. Friends, it's all a battle of the mind at the end of the day. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is our top priority. And when our priorities are right, God will answer our prayers. Things will fall into place. Psalm 84, verse 11 reads, no good thing will the Lord withhold for those who do what is right. So what are your priorities? Are any of them out of order? Do you spend more time worrying than praying? Praying persistently tests our priorities. And finally, number three, persistent praying tests our maturity. It tests our maturity. Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to grow? So, as I've said before, God is not a vending machine. You know, you pop in a prayer and out comes the answer. That's not how God works. God wants to reveal our character. God wants to show us the areas where we need to grow, where we are not yet like Jesus, or where we need to become more like Jesus. And so persistent prayer, coming to God over and over again, shows, it reveals our level of spiritual maturity. Have you ever said to a toddler or a young child, no or not yet? Right? The typical response is usually a temper tantrum. And the reason for that is a toddler is immature. Right? A toddler doesn't know how to wait. A toddler does not want to wait. A toddler doesn't understand why they have to wait. They want it. They want it now. They don't know the difference between no and not yet. The question is, do we? I suspect you could admit, if you are honest with yourself, I know I can, that we can sometimes act like a toddler. We want it, and we want it now, and when we don't get it, we have a temper tantrum. And it's definitely not as cute as when a toddler has a temper tantrum. Right? We live in a society that tells us that we can have it, and we can have it now. Whether we need it or not, whether it's good for us or not, whether we can afford it or not. But I suspect that's the reason why so many people live in constant debt. They live beyond their means because they want it now. They don't want to wait. And at the end of the day, that is simply immaturity. When God doesn't give us an answer to our prayer, do we take our toys and do we go play somewhere else? Do we sulk alone in the corner? Do we act like toddlers? I like that. That's a good soundbite there. Do we babble away on our own? Right? Our Heavenly Father knows what we need more than we do. Right? He knows why we need it. He knows when we need it. He knows the best way to give it to us. And God is constantly working behind the scenes, right? While we're waiting and sometimes are often whining, God is working. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so being willing to wait And praying persistently, coming to God over and over again, tests our maturity. Right? Maturity means that we know the difference between a delay and a denial. Right? Yes, God wants to meet our deepest needs. However, at the end of the day, God is far more interested in our character than our comfort. Because we're not taking our things with us to heaven. We're taking our character with us to heaven. Right? This life and all this stuff we spend so much time and energy focusing on is only preparation for what's to come. And we're going to spend a lot more time on the other side of eternity than we do here. And so while we're here, we should not expect things to be perfect. It's very hard for a perfectionist to say that or swallow that. Right? God wants to meet our needs, but he is more interested in growing us up to become like Jesus. And one of Jesus' characteristics, whether we like it or not, is patience. And we learn patience by waiting. Waiting in the lineup at Service Ontario. Waiting in the drive-thru at Tim Hortons. Waiting for our spouse to do what we've asked them to do, to be who we'd love them to be. Waiting for our kids to get their act together. I'm not pointing to you. Waiting at the eye clinic at KGH with 700 old people with weepy eyes. Right? Right, in all the waiting rooms of life, whatever those waiting rooms might be. Right, we also learn patience by praying persistently, even when we don't see immediate results, even when we struggle to believe that with God, all things are possible. Right, it's okay to doubt. We're human. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So here's the big question. When you are praying for a breakthrough in your life or for some area in your life, whatever that might be, whoever that might be, are you willing to let God change you instead of just changing your circumstance? This is what's called the point of surrender. And if we don't get to this point, we will be less likely to experience that breakthrough. Romans 6:13 reads, "Give yourself completely to God, to be used in the hands of God for his purposes." This is what the point of surrender is all about. Do you know the difference between no and not yet? Between delay and denial. As you pray persistently for something to change, are you willing to let God change you? Your attitude, your heart, your character, your priorities, your faith, to grow you up, to mature you more and more into the likeness of Jesus, into, as Paul says, the full stature of Christ. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul writes, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." Right? This is God's recipe for prayer. Praying in the Spirit at all times, in every situation, and being persistent. Right? God wants us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. He wants us to pray persistently, not because we have to wear him down or convince him to give us good things, But because while we're praying persistently, we are giving him our full attention. And our hearts and minds are fixed fully on him, and he's changing us. He's changing our desires. He's purifying our priorities. He's testing our character. He's growing our faith, and he is strengthening our life. So do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged, but be persistent in prayer, trusting in the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Amen.